We worship you. You're our Savior. You're our Redeemer. And you are worthy this morning, just as we sang earlier. All blessing and glory and honor belong to you, Jesus, King of all kings, Lord of all lords. And today we're in your house on this Lord's Day, and we're just lifting up your name. We're giving ourselves to you all over again, bringing you the sacrifice of praise. Because Jesus, we want you to know that we're grateful to you for who you are, for the sacrifice you made in our behalf, and we worship you this morning. Bless your name, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we praise you. Bless your name this morning. God, we're thankful that you hear and you answer prayer. And no doubt, in the congregation this size this morning, there's people here today that are carrying some heavy burdens, some needs. And Lord, I just bring your people to you, and I pray, would you give them grace? Would you minister to their every need? Lord, we pray for those that need a physical touch today. And we just lift to you Carolyn Cherian and Linda Hudson and Carol Cox and Susie Kratz. And also Betty Jill Kratz, who's in the hospital this morning. We just lift these to you and pray, would you bring healing to them? And others that are fighting sickness, we think of Pastor Heath. And we just pray, would you touch Pastor Heath this morning and bring healing to him? But Lord, we just lift these to you and ask, would you have mercy on them? Lord, we pray too this morning for the Blowers family. And you know the needs that they've got going on, trying to get back to their mission work. And Lord, I just pray, would you provide for them and take care of them and just lead them right now, but just give them grace today especially. Lord, we would ask, would you be with us as a church as we prepare for Journey to Bethlehem? And Lord, we pray, would you use this ministry, Lord, for every person that goes through the nativity this year. I just pray, may they be struck by your presence. Would you reveal yourself to people? And Lord, as we tell the old story once again, we just pray, may people be drawn to you, and may lives even be changed through the power of the message of the gospel, Lord. And we just ask, would you help us as a church and continue to use us, Lord, we pray. But we belong to you. We're not trying to build our own kingdom. We're trying to build your kingdom, Jesus. And we need your help to do that. So we ask you for your help. Lord, would you just continue to lead us as a church, and we just need your help today, Lord. We'll just give you thanks for all that you do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. You may be seated.
A couple quick announcements. Just want to remind you of your bulletin this morning, and there are a couple. There's a youth schedule, and there's a kids club schedule, so hopefully, going into November, December, even the new year, you have a little bit of an idea of what's going on. And so maybe stick that on your fridge or keep a handle on this week's bulletin especially. We got some youth events coming up. We got some kids club when Miss Barb and all that's meeting. So I'll take a look at that. And then also, if you want to help with Journey to Bethlehem, if you have not had the opportunity to serve and in various ways in the journey, in the Journey to Bethlehem, as people drive through, and you want to be a part, please let Miss Gloria or Miss Angie, thank you. You're up here, suddenly you forget all these names that, anyway, let Miss Gloria or Miss Angie know. And tell you what, would you raise your hand if you're new here, maybe you don't know who they are? Miss Gloria, would you raise your hand? Angie? All right, is Miss Angie? Okay, see Miss Gloria, and Miss Angie's at the back, and we need all the help we can get. We need every single person here, and I just want to additionally, I know we said thank you in the bulletin, but thank you for all the help that you gave at the workday yesterday. We got a lot done. There's still more to do, but we got a lot done, and we're looking forward to what God does at the journey this year. So, gentlemen, if you would come with the morning offering this morning, and this is just our way of giving back. By the way, if you're new here, we just want to say a special welcome to you, and if you don't have a church home, we'd love for you to to visit us more often. And if you're new, just fill out one of these contact cards. We'll stay in touch with you. And we also have a gift for you this morning. But gentlemen, go ahead and pass the plates this morning. Thank you so much for your giving this morning.
Thank you for your giving this morning. Thank you for that offertory. That was beautiful music. Appreciate that this morning. There was a time in my life where the song I'm going to sing to you was especially meaningful to me, a time when I felt like, I was uncertain of the future. I wasn't sure what all was going to happen, and it was like the Lord just reassured me that he was with me and helping me. And as Hebrews chapter 13 says in verse 5, it says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? This song says, you're never alone.
I've seen the lightning flashing and heard the thunder roll. I've felt sin's breakers clashing, trying to conquer my soul. I've heard the voice of the Savior telling me still to fight on. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. For me, he opened the fountain, the crimson cleansing tide. For me, he's waiting in glory, he's seated upon the throne. He promised. promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. No, never alone. No, never alone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. No, never alone. No, never alone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone, alone, never
say amen. Praise the Lord. I don't know if I've ever heard that song before, but the message is something that we all need to be reminded of. Praise the Lord. Amen. So good to have you all in service this morning. And as you can tell, I'm struggling a little bit, so pray for me. I got my bottle of water, and I had a cup back there, a coffee cup, but it wasn't filled with coffee. I'm a Christian, so it was filled with tea. Just want to get that out there. My wife fixed it for me right before I came over. And I'll be happy to shake hands with anybody who'd like to shake hands at the end of the service, but you don't have to. I feel pretty good, but my throat sounds like I've just woken up from a 3-year nap or something like that. So just pray for me. I'm excited about the message God has for us today, and I've been looking forward to preaching this, so pray that the Lord helps us. Also, I want to stop and say thank you for all of your prayers. This was a pretty heavy week of ministry for my family. We were in public schools again this week, and the devil tried to derail that with some snow and some state inspectors at one school we were at. But we were able to take the gospel into a place that the gospel has been excluded for decades. Can you believe that? And we told them about Jesus, we told them about what we believe, we told them about giving their life to Christ, and you pray now that God would bring fruit from the seed that was planted this week. And for those of you that prayed, I really, really appreciate it. Sometimes I feel like we're on the front lines of ministry when we're taking the gospel message into those public schools, and we need God's help in His presence, and He did help this week, so thank you for praying. I remember... Let me just say this. As a pastor, one of the most, I won't say joyful because it's not a joyful time, one of the most incredible privileges that a pastor has is to serve people in their time of need during the loss of a loved one. When there is a funeral to be conducted, it is, I don't want to say it's my favorite thing to do, but I've conducted dozens of funerals in my ministry, and it's not something I jump up and down, oh, good, I get to do a funeral, but it's something I rejoice that I get the privilege of serving a family in a very, very difficult time. All of that perspective about funerals goes back to my internship when I was in Findlay, Ohio with Brother Chris Cravens, and Brother Cravens has been here as an evangelist for a revival. In fact, Brother Mike Mader did his internship with Brother Cravens in Findlay, Ohio as well. I had gotten there only just a few days, and we got a call from a funeral home. There was a family that had a loved one pass away, and they needed someone to conduct the funeral. They didn't have a pastor, no church affiliation, and so they asked Brother Cravens to do it. So this is my internship. He took me along with him. We got to the house where the family had gathered, doing the preparation work and planning for the funeral. And we introduced ourselves, and we talked with him for a while, had prayer with him. One of the things that we did was try to ask questions about the person who was deceased. We found out a lot about him. He was a father and a grandfather. He was not a church-going individual by any means. In fact, he was a very rough character in the community. And the reason he didn't have a pastor is because he didn't have a lot of good things to say about pastors and churches. And he was a chain smoker, and he was an alcoholic. And you list all the wild things that a person could be. This individual had been that in his lifetime. We visited with the family a little bit more, got the details for the funeral together, and we said our goodbyes, had prayed with them. And the next day, I think it was, the next day we went to the funeral home and we had the opportunity to conduct the funeral. My job during the funeral was to lead in a song, and then I was to read scripture, and then Brother Cravens was to preach. I remember looking at the family coming into that funeral home, and I realized that most of the people we would be ministering to had not been in church very much in their life at all. And not only that, the hymn that I led in, I felt like I was singing a solo because no one else knew the hymn, it seemed like. And I looked down at the casket, and I looked out at those people, and I'll never forget an understanding that came over my mind and my heart when I realized there are people out there who are truly lost that need the Lord. I had grown up in a pastor's home and gone to church all my life, as maybe some of you have gone to church all of your life. I hadn't been exposed to a lot of those wild things out in the world, so to speak. And so to be able to shake hands with people who didn't know God, who to be able to minister to people, was an incredible privilege and an awesome responsibility. And then I realized there is a message to be preached in this funeral. Fortunately, I didn't have to do that. That was Pastor Craven's role. I remember I got done with my part of the service and I went and sat down. And I'm thinking, what in the world do you share with a family at a time like this? Brother Cravens is a gifted speaker and a gifted pastor, and he did what I would expect any good pastor would do. He didn't go into all the details of the person's life. He didn't shame him or anyone else. He just simply got up and preached a very clear and simple gospel message to those who were listening that day. And I remember thinking this, wow, that's exactly what we should do. We can't change the circumstances. We can't change all the details of that particular incident, but we can point people to Jesus Christ. Brother Cravens didn't give them false hope necessarily. He didn't just do what some pastors do and everybody's going to heaven, but he clearly told them about the love of Jesus Christ. I walked away from that funeral and I walked away from my internship with a great desire to help people understand their lostness. Does that make sense? A great desire to help people understand that there's a God who loves them and a God who can change their life. I've never forgotten that lesson. The feeling and the understanding that dawned on me during that particular moment still is with me today. Now let me stop here before I get too far along. Truthfully, neither you nor I can judge whether a person makes it to heaven or not. We don't know. Even the most seasoned saint among us has to stand before a God who will judge them according to their faith in him. And the Bible is very clear that some people who say, Lord, Lord, and have done miracles in his name will not be welcomed into heaven because they've spoken about Jesus Christ, but they haven't committed their life to him. And then there's other people that you and I would think are the worst of the worst of the worst. And yet they will be welcomed into heaven with the open arms of a Savior who loves them and has forgiven them. I think of the thief on the cross, who in just a few words basically took a life of sin and thievery and degradation, and in just a few words made a commitment to Christ. And moments before he crossed the line of worlds, he was forgiven. Isn't that a joyful thing to understand? At the same time, while Jesus forgave the thief on the one hand, the other thief on the other side continued his commitment against God and departed the line of worlds lost. Truthfully, we don't know. All I know is this, and I've told many, many audiences, and most of the time when I conduct a funeral, I try to share this important truth. We don't know the details between that person and their relationship with God ultimately, but we do know this. There is a God who loves them so much, even in the last moments of their life, will be completely faithful to them. And if there is an ounce of commitment on their part, our God is waiting and ready to receive them into his fold. Do you believe that? Say amen. But on the other hand, we must be very careful, because we live in a world, a church world, so to speak, where almost everybody is a Christian these days. It doesn't matter how you live. It doesn't matter how you act. It doesn't matter. Just as long as you believe in God, you're a Christian. In fact, there are some churches that don't even say you have to believe in the God of the Bible. You just have to believe in a God. And everybody's, no, but there is no such thing as hell. There is no such thing as eternal punishment. Everybody's going to make it to heaven. And they're walking past multiple passages of Scripture that tell us there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And that's the reason you and I should be committed to following Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We don't like to talk about hell anymore. We don't like to talk about the negative that comes with the fact that Jesus Christ came to die. If there wasn't a hell to shun, then why did Jesus Christ come to this earth? To die, to pay the penalty for our sins. If there wasn't the fact that the sin that we have committed separates us from God, why did Jesus come? There's a deep theological question that I want to ask all of us today. Hold on to your hats when we ask this, all right? It's a question that was first raised when I invited a speaker, a missionary speaker, to come to our church about 10 or so years ago in Pennsylvania. And he kind of did a strange thing. He called me up before he came and he said, "I'd like to preach this message at your church. Is this okay?" And I said, "What's the message?" And here's what he put. He asked the question, "Are the heathen really lost?" I said, "Absolutely, they're lost. And yes, please come preach that message." And then he said, "The reason I ask is because you'd be surprised how many Christians don't want us to discuss this particular topic. They don't want to deal with the lostness of humanity. They just want to talk about the love of God." But in order to talk about the love of God and to understand how deep and incredible God's love is, you have to understand the lostness of humanity. Excuse me. When you look at this question, it's very interesting. It's not language that we normally use on a regular basis. We don't go up to people and say, "What do you think? Are the heathen really lost?" In fact, the word that jumps out of this question is the word heathen. How many times a day do we use that word, heathen? It's like a King James word. We don't use heathen anymore. It's just this big word that actually is offensive to some people. Now, personally speaking, I really don't like this word, and I'll show you why. It kind of strikes close to home, if you know what I mean. I remember growing up, there were a lot of ways that my name could be misspelled. I remember one time, and it happened actually more than once, multiple times. In fact, the most often way I would be referred to is Jonathan Health. Is Jonathan Health here today? Like, Jonathan Health is not here this morning, I'll tell you that right now. I was embarrassed by that. And then one day I got my yearbook at school. I was so excited. I opened up the pages of the yearbook. There's my picture. And underneath it was Jonathan Heather. That was my name. All those misspellings and misquotings annoyed me, especially growing up. But the one that got under my skin the most was when they called me Jonathan Heathen. Oh, I hated that. The Heathen family. Oh, my. We don't like to be called heathens, right? You probably don't either. In fact, in our world today, if you want to get people mad, call them a sinner or call them a heathen. You call them either one of those names, and guess what? They're mad. You can call them a Republican or a Democrat or a Libertarian or something else, and they might get upset. But you call them a heathen or a sinner, and they're up in arms about that. The definition of the word heathen, actually, if you want to look in the dictionary, it's a noun, of course, but it's listed under the derogatory things that you can call one another. In fact, the fact that we as Christians use this term to talk about people outside of our faith is offensive to some people. The definition of a heathen is a person who does not belong to a widely held religion, as regarded by those who do belong to that religion. In other words, we're on the inside and we're critical of everybody else on the outside. That's the way the world looks at this word. So when we call someone a heathen, basically what we're saying is this person is someone who is not a part of an accepted religion, in our case Christianity, or is someone who's lacking in moral principles. Another synonymous term that can be very similar to the word heathen is the word infidel. Sounds rather Muslim, doesn't it? Or the word pagan. That's not even better, is it? Heathen, infidel, pagan, idolater, unbeliever. All of these are derogatory words. And the very fact that we as Christians think that there's people in our world who are heathen is offensive. But here's what I want us to know as a church. There are people who are unbelievers, they're pagan, they're infidels, they don't believe in God, who are going to face a God who created this world. And they're going to be judged, not by you and me. They're going to be judged by a God who is the ruler of our universe. And even though no one likes to be called a heathen, I want us, and I'm not saying we go out and call everybody heathens, I'm not saying that, but I want to impress upon us, just as was impressed upon my mind at that funeral so many years ago, there are people who are truly lost. And the reason we do what we do is because we believe they're lost. We don't believe they're horrible people. We don't believe they're beyond the grace of God. We don't believe that we're better than them. But we do believe they're lost. That's what compels us to do what we do. If you look at it biblically, and we're going to get to the points of this message in a moment, we believe that everyone can be a part of God's, quote, so great salvation, as Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. We believe that God's great salvation is available to everyone. And whosoever believeth in him should not, help me out, but have the most famous verse in the world, John 3:16. We believe that. So when we look at the world and we say there are people who need God, it's not derogatory. We're actually looking at them with love in the same eyes that God looks at them and saying, whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. In fact, 1 Timothy says this, God will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. We believe it's God's desire not just for Christians in America to be saved, or just for a certain skin color to be saved. We believe it's God's desire for all men to be saved. If you believe that, would you say amen? But these verses don't guarantee that all men will be saved. All men have and women have free moral agency. We are lost and we need a Savior, but we must accept the grace of God that has been given to us freely, and we must accept it through the belief of our heart. In our world where no one wants to be called a heathen, in our world where many people are preaching that everybody's going to be saved, in our world where there are many who say you can live however you want to and God will still welcome you into heaven, it is important that we understand what Scripture teaches us about those who choose to not follow Christ. It's important for us to understand what the Bible teaches us about, quote, the heathen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 1. There's three verses here in this passage that are very clear. Paul's writing. He's given us this theological treatise, this whole book of Romans. And in the very first part of it, here's what he tells us. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. For the wrath of God, don't want to talk about that. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and against unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So, Paul says, they are without excuse. Scripture tells us, this is not my doctrine, or Faith Chapel's doctrine, or the Bible Methodist doctrine, or whatever church you come from's doctrine. This is scriptural teaching that all men and women are without excuse. You can't make excuses to God. Well, you know, I only went to Sunday school one time in my life. Or, well, the person who was my pastor, he didn't teach us the right thing. Or my version of the Bible that I was given as a child wasn't really the right translation. And we're good at excuses. But all of those are going to be eliminated when we stand before God. When we stand before the God who created the universe, who will judge you and me, we are without excuse. There is no doubt that all of us are guilty before God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And but for the salvation that is provided to us through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, none of us have the hope of heaven someday. Biblically speaking, God hates sin. Biblically speaking, God hates ungodliness and unrighteousness. It's right here in this passage. But also, biblically speaking, if we understand what this is saying, no one is without excuse. That means every person on this planet who is living now, who has ever lived on this planet, has been able to observe the power and majesty of God and understand who God is just by virtue of God's creation. What about those who have not heard the law, heard about the gospel? What about those people in Africa or in the jungles, or they don't have the scripture, they don't have the scripture in their own language. What about those people? Well, we're going to look at that in just a moment. But let me say this. God is telling us right here that none of us are without excuse. And God is revealing himself to us. I'm going to share with you from scripture three different ways that God reveals himself to us so that we are without excuse. Number one, God reveals himself to heathens through his visible creation. Let's go back to the verses that we just read. The glory of the works of God's hands demonstrate that God does indeed exist. He said, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. I believe even a person who doesn't have a copy of God's word can look at the... I'm getting excited about this. I believe a person that does not even have a copy of God's word can look at the glories of creation and understand there is a God to be loved and served. I read a story a while back of a Chinese young lady who grew up in a home that was a fanatical, atheistic, communist home. In fact, she was told all her life that there is no God, there is no God, there is no God. As she got older into her teen years, one evening, it was a bright evening, the moon was out, the stars were out. Some reason she was outside, and she looked up into the heavens and she saw all the stars, and she was overwhelmed by the beauty of God's creation. And she had this thought. This is just a teenage girl. She thought, if there is no God, then where did all these stars come from? And she began to contemplate that and think about that. And she began to secretly pray to the God who created the stars. Isn't that incredible? In fact, many years went by. She didn't tell anybody. She just, in her own personal mind, would pray to the God who created the stars. One day, she met a lady who invited her to a prayer meeting, a gospel meeting. And she wasn't sure if she should go. Obviously, it's China and Hong Kong, and they're a little more free in Hong Kong at that point. And she thought she might could go, and she asked some questions about it. And the lady who invited her told her this. She said, the God that we're going to talk about in this gospel meeting is the God who created you and me and created the world. And the lady's, young lady's eyes got big. Is this the God who created the stars? Yes. I want to come to this meeting. She went to that gospel meeting for the first time, and she heard about the love of God and the love of God that sent his son to die for her sins. And she surrendered her heart to Christ that night and became a Christian. Growing up in an atheistic communist home, she looked at God's creation, and it was revealed to her that there is a God of love who is worth serving. Now, I believe if that young lady had been killed for some reason or had crossed the line of worlds, I believe a loving God would have looked at the seedlings of her belief and counted it unto her righteousness. Because that's the way God is. He takes any ounce of movement on our behalf in his direction, and he rejoices in that, and he encourages that, and he draws us to himself. Why? Because he reveals himself to us in his visible creation. Number two, God reveals himself to us and to the heathen through our inner conscience. To understand this, I want you to turn the page in your Bible, go to Romans chapter 2. We don't have time to unpack all of this. We could preach a whole entire series on just our conscience. But Romans chapter 2, verses 12 through 16 are a couple of verses I want to read to you. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles, who do not have the law, by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show, this is interesting, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. If you know that something is wrong and you do it anyway, your conscience is violated, right? If you are walking through life and all of a sudden you have a pricking in the innermost thinking of your life, and you stop and you halt and you back up and you say, you know what, I ought not to do that. That is your conscience at work. Your inner conscience is something that is unique to you and me as created human beings. The animals, they don't have a conscience. The birds and the bees and the flowers and the trees. There's no inner consciousness there. This is what separates us from the apes and the monkeys and everything else. We have something within us that speaks to us. It's our conscience. And we can violate that conscience. We can walk over that conscience. We can push that conscience down. We can pressure it to a point in our life where we don't listen to it anymore. But when we're at our earliest stages of development as just little children, we have a conscience. And it's a God-given blessing. And it's one of the chief ways that God reveals himself to us. Kids grow up knowing that some things are right and some things are wrong. They know, just by their attitudes and their facial expressions, they know sometimes when they've done wrong. Why is it when a child does the wrong thing and he violates some law in the household, why does he go hide? Does the same thing that Adam and Eve did in the garden. Why? Because he's embarrassed. His inner conscience is speaking to him and tweaking his thoughts and trying to teach him that what he just did was wrong. Now, we can be adults, having lived our lives for decades, pushing our conscience aside, and we can violate our conscience to where it's no longer working. Maybe that's why the Bible says, quench not the Holy Spirit. I believe that one of the chief ways the Holy Spirit of God works in your life and mine is through our conscience. He begins to share things with, you know what, you should back away from that. You know what, you should go do this, or you shouldn't do that. And it's a blessing, it's not a curse. It's a way that God reveals himself to us. I remember when I was a kid, I'll tell a story on myself. I was in kindergarten, and I may have shared this a while back, I don't remember, but my teacher sent home a note that my parents were supposed to sign. And I'm not sure why, but I didn't want my parents to see that note. I think there was a grade on there that I didn't want them to see. I don't know. I don't understand why. Or maybe I just forgot and left the note at my desk. I don't know. All I know is when I turned in the note, I had signed it instead of my mom. And it was pretty obvious because I didn't know how to write in cursive yet. And so I had printed on the paper instead of done a cursive signature. Not only that, instead of writing Mrs. Heath or Arlene Heath, which is my mom's name, I wrote in big block letters, Mommy. Not only was I a heathen, I was a dumb heathen back then. Listen, when you and I don't have the opportunity to talk to a loved one about their soul, don't ever forget that the Holy Spirit is being faithful to talk to that person. If there's a loved one in your life that you have prayed for years, and because of their decisions or some other reasons, you just don't have a way to connect with them. They won't answer your phone call. They won't return your letters, whatever. And they're out of your life, and all you can do is pray. Don't lose heart. There is still an inner conscience in their life that the Holy Spirit is working through to keep drawing them to God. And God loves them more than you love them, if that's even possible for us to understand that kind of a love. God loves your loved one more than you do. And even though you can't talk to them about their soul, the Holy Spirit is revealing himself through the innermost workings of their conscience. They can push God aside. They can reject the truth. We know that. We are all given the gift of free moral agency. But our God is faithful. I want you to know that. Our God is faithful to the people that we've been praying for. God reveals himself in the inner conscience of our lives. Not only visible, but creation, not only inner conscience, but God also reveals himself through specific revelation. And for us, specific revelation is found in this book, God's Word. In fact, I want to keep reading in Romans chapter 2, a couple more verses. If you jump down to verse 17, three verses here that give us this exposure of what God does to reveal himself through his word. He says, but if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent, because you are instructed from the law. And if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, then you who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? I'm going to keep reading. You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. The law is given to us so that we know when we are in violation of a God who set down his law of love. The specific revelation that began with the book of Genesis and continues through the revelation in the New Testament of who Jesus Christ is as our Messiah, that law, that book, that revelation to us is specific to teach us how we should live and serve the God who loves us. People think that, well, God just speaks to me and then I know what to do. That's a dangerous place to live. Because God has already given to us written commands in his word of what is pleasing to him. If we steal, well, you know, it was there and I felt like God told me to do it. No, God will never violate the laws that he's laid down in his specific revelation. I know a lot of people who claim to be Christians who are living in a state of adultery. Oh, God doesn't care about that anymore. That was just in the Old Testament. No, our God, even through the New Testament, has revealed to us that his standards of morality are still in place. He wants us to live lives that are pure and wholesome before him. And you can't help. You can't hope, I'm sorry, to please a God without understanding his specific revelation to you. Back to the lady in Hong Kong and China who gave her heart to the Lord and was praying to the God of the stars. That's wonderful. And if she had died, God would have welcomed her in her little tiny seedling of belief. But guess what? Those people at that gospel meeting, they gave her a Bible. Now what is she going to do? She's going to figure out how to please God more. She's going to figure out, how can I make the God who made the stars even more pleased with how I'm living my life? Why do you think it is that the devil doesn't want us to read this book? The devil wants us to put it on a shelf and forget about it for a while. If he can keep us from this book, he can keep us from the specific revelation of what God's plan is for our life. And if he can keep us from that, we're going to be heathens because we're not following what God has revealed to us. The laws of our land here in the United States were put in place to help govern our society. But don't ever forget this. The laws of God came first. And the laws of our land, thank the Lord, were built on the tradition and the understanding of the laws of God. The reason why it's wrong to steal is because it's been wrong to steal for centuries and millennials. Our God puts down these laws to reveal himself to us and to reveal what righteousness is so that we can follow him. So, let's go back to the heathen for just a moment. Not the heathen, but the heathen. These people are people that we should love. These people who might consider that term a derogatory term are people for whom Christ died. Amen. And God is in the process of revealing himself through his creation, through the inner conscience of those individuals, and through the specific revelation if they would read and study God's word. But not only that, God gives us the opportunity to participate in sharing his love with the heathen. But it all starts with this premise. We have to understand that the heathen are really lost. There really is a hell that we need to tell them about. There really is a Savior who wants to change their life. And when you and I see our neighbor, or the person down the street, or the person we meet in Walmart, and we know that person is not a follower of Christ, our heart should not be filled with judgment towards them. Our heart should be filled with compassion towards them. Lord, how can you use me to be an influence in their life? How can you use me to draw them to you? When you consider this question, are the heathen really lost? You and I should be driven to participate in the Great Commission of God. My prayer, as we're going through a couple of messages along these lines, my prayer is that God would give us fresh eyes, not to see the world through our own selfish viewpoint, but to see the world as God sees them. Whether they think it's derogatory or not, we should view them as lost individuals for whom Christ died. And the reason why we do Journey to Bethlehem and the reason why we do all of these things is because there are people out there that need to know about the love of Christ. They need to know that Jesus Christ came to this earth, born of a virgin, as a little baby. He grew up to become the Messiah and Savior of the world. He died on a cross for their sins, and he rose again victorious over death, hell, and the grave. There's a saying that I closed with last week. It's the saying that says this: when we see what God sees, we will do what God says. Would you say that with me? When we see what God sees, we will do what God says. Yesterday, we had one of the most incredible work days that I can remember here at our church for Journey to Bethlehem. We've had some incredible work days. I mean, over the years, we've done a lot of great things. We've built sets and everything. I was worried, to be honest with you, because we had so much on our list to do. And we accomplished way more than I thought we could yesterday. And I just want to commend you for that and thank you for that. Because we work together. And if you weren't able to be here, I'm not condemning you for that, because I understand Saturdays are tough days for a lot of people. Many of you work on Saturdays or you have other obligations. I understand that. There's no looking down my nose at any of you who weren't here. But I do know this: the people of Faith Community Chapel have made it a priority to try to look at the heathen through the eyes of Jesus Christ. And I believe that's the reason God is blessing our church. Because we're trying to see people as Jesus sees them. But there's one other thing we can do. Not only, and we're already doing it. I'm not condemning trying to put anyone down here. There's one more thing that I want us to continue doing. And that is praying. We have some really specific prayer times when it comes to Journey to Bethlehem. In a week or so, we're going to introduce our 40 hours of prayer and fasting, and we're going to all sign up as we do every single year, and I want to commend you for that. That's wonderful. But there's something else I'd like to do today, not just related to Journey to Bethlehem. I don't know if you've noticed, but when we remodeled the platform up here a few months ago, we had to take off the altars. They were installed kind of on the front of the platform. They were kind of, I can't think of the word I want, they were attached to the front of the platform, and it caused the platform to be not very flexible in all the different events that we have. So we took the altars off and we saved them, and we thought, you know, if we could rebuild them and let them be matching to everything as they were, it would be really nice. And so we assigned that to one of the gentlemen in our church. His name is Charlie Sharon, and he's gifted with a saw in his hands and construction. And we mentioned it last week, but it's taken a few weeks. But the end result is a beautiful altar, two beautiful altars that we have here in our church. Someone said to me the other week, they said, oh, I thought we were getting rid of the altars. And I said, no. We just want to rebuild them and bring them back and make them usable. This morning, these altars are here. And they're beautiful. I want you to see them. And I'm asking Pastor Mike in a moment to come up, and he's going to lead you in a dedication of these altars. And by the way, Charlie, thank you for all the hours you spent on that. We were very proud of them and proud of what you've done. But in the vein of understanding, are the heathen really lost? There probably is a name, or maybe two or three, that probably has popped up in your mind during the message today. When I say the word heathen or I say the word lost, there's probably someone in your sphere of influence who does not know God. Maybe it's a loved one, a friend, a neighbor, a coworker, someone in your life that's been on your mind for some time. I want us as a church to specifically pray, and we've done this in different ways before, but I want us as a church to specifically pray for the heathen. Doesn't that sound weird? Well, your loved one or your neighbor is a heathen. I'm not trying to be derogatory. They are individuals who need to be brought to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Amen? And what I'm going to ask is, Brother Miller, would you come help me pass these out? I'm going to ask us to take a card this morning. If you want to grab someone else to help you with the other side. And in just a moment, we're going to dedicate these newly rebuilt altars to the Lord. But when we do that, I would like for you to put the name or names of the person that is near and dear to you that is still a heathen. Doesn't that sound weird to say it that way? Put the person's name on here who does not know Christ. And I know you're judging them. I understand that. But the Bible says we are to judge people by their fruits. You know what I'm talking about. We're not being degradatory in our viewpoint of them. We're looking at them through the eyes of Jesus. Do these people in your life need Jesus? I want you to think about it a moment. And I want you to put their name on here. And then I want to do this at the end of the service today. I don't know how Pastor Mike's going to close, but I would like for you to come forward after we dedicate these altars, and I would like for you to put the names on the altars. And you might say, Pastor Heath, I don't know if I should put their name down. Well, you don't have to. You can put a description, a friend, coworker. You don't have to put their name down. You can put an anonymous name if you want to. But let me caution you. The Bible says, the effective, my mind just went blank. Thank you. Fervent prayer, you know where I'm headed, of a righteous man availeth much. Sometimes I think we miss it when we are not specific in our prayers. While they're still finishing up, let me tell you this real quick. A number of years ago, I went to New York City to the Brooklyn Tabernacle. And I was there for their Tuesday night prayer meeting, and it was just a wonderful spiritual experience. But you know what struck me the most? While those people are praying in their prayer service, whether it be on a Tuesday night or even a Sunday, there is a whole team, I think they call it their prayer band, a whole team of people who are praying for the heathen. And they're not praying just, oh God, help the heathen. Oh God, help the people. No, they are praying name by name, specifically. And I understand you might have someone in your life that you really don't want people to know about. Someone who's made decisions and, oh, they're far from God. I understand that. But listen, it's time for the saints of God to band together and bring those people to a point where they understand the saving grace of God in their life. If we don't, they're going to cross into eternity and not know the Lord. That is if you believe that the heathen are really lost. If you don't believe the heathen are lost, well then, don't worry about it. But if we do believe the heathen are really lost, then we need to be specific. And we need to be deliberate in our praying for the Lord. I'm not trying to kill the meeting this morning. I'm trying to say this. What I long for is not 10,000 people for Journey to Bethlehem. That'd be awesome. That'd be great. We would rejoice. What I long for is people who are no longer heathen, but are saved members of the body of Jesus Christ. Our mission statement, we just adopted this a few months ago. Our mission statement is this: we want to point people to Jesus Christ and lead them in an ever-growing, a life-changing, ever-growing relationship with Him. That's what we want to do. And we want to have Journey to Bethlehem, and we want to have revival, and we want to have all these things. But more than anything else, I want souls who are redeemed and are no longer heathen, because I believe the heathen are really lost. But I believe they're valuable to the kingdom of God. Put that person's name on this paper. And bring it up and put it on the altar. And I promise you, myself and our pastoral team and a few others of you who would like to be involved in this, we are going to pray specifically, moment by moment and day by day, by name, for these individuals. What can God do when he reveals himself to those people? Amen? Pastor Mike, would you come? Put those names on there, and he's going to share with you how we're going to close. Thank you.
Thank you, Pastor Heath. Before we, I'm going to give you opportunity to bring those names and put them on the altar. But first, we're going to actually dedicate these altars to the Lord. And so, as I thought about this scripture, I thought would be appropriate here is Romans 12:1, where it says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." This is a place where we present ourselves to the Lord. And the altar is where we yield to him, where we seek his face. Really, it's a place of prayer where we humbly call on the name of the Lord in adoration and thanksgiving and confession and intercession. And although there's nothing magical about an altar, there is something special about kneeling at the, as they used to say, they call it the mourner's bench. There's something special about kneeling there and presenting your deepest burdens or even your greatest joys to the Lord. And I would imagine that here this morning, there's many of you that have knelt at an altar at some time, some place in your life, and you found it to be a place of healing, a place of refuge, a place of victory. It's a place conducive for a sinner to confess their sins to God and find forgiveness that comes from the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's a place conducive for a Christian with a self-centered carnal heart to find the joy of full surrender, the filling of the Spirit, a heart purified by faith. It's a place to bring your petitions to the Lord, to ask for healing, to ask for the salvation of loved ones, for victory over sin, for wisdom in making life's choices, for provision, for grace. It's a place where you can cast all your care on him because he cares for you, is what it says in 1 Peter. The altar has been a means of grace for untold thousands of people. And so today we present this altar to be dedicated for the service and worship of Almighty God. And so I would invite you, will you stand with me? I'm going to have some words on the screen I want you just to say together as we join together in dedicating this altar for its holy uses. We set it apart for worship of the Lord, for the service of his people. Would you join me in dedicating the altar this morning? To the glory of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, we dedicate this altar. For the worship of God in prayer and praise, for the comfort of all who mourn, for the conversion of sinners, for the perfecting of saints, we dedicate this altar. For healing of the broken, for the promotion of righteousness, for the extension of God's kingdom, and for a place to seek God's face, we dedicate this altar. Will you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. Now, O Lord, may your presence and rich blessing be upon all who seek you around this altar, which we have just dedicated to your honor. Let your ears be open to receive the prayers of your children in this place. Grant that here and elsewhere, your people would humble themselves before you and find the grace that flows from your merciful, loving heart. May souls find peace and healing, receive salvation and the filling of the Spirit,
And most of all, may they sense your presence comforting and renewing them as they draw near to you at this altar of prayer. And to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, be glory and praise forever and ever. Amen. Amen. What I'm going to do, I wonder, Sister Janet, would you mind just slipping to the piano and you can play anything of your choice. Maybe even Amazing Grace would be appropriate at this time. But if you have written a name on that card, or maybe more than one name on that card, I'm just going to invite you to come and to place it here on the altar. And as Pastor Heath said, we're going to, as pastoral staff, we'll pray for these names specifically. We're going to bring these names to the Lord. And there is a spiritual battle that goes on. A war that wages that we don't see. And as Christians, I believe part of what God has asked us to do is to wage war against the enemy. And we do that through the power of God. We do that through looking to Jesus. But he invites us to enter into that battle for souls and to endeavor to give them the gospel and the hope, the good news of Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to invite you at this time, you can just come and lay those cards on the altar right now as the music plays. We'll just sing a verse of what she's playing there, Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now and let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your tender mercies. We thank you for salvation. But Lord, our hearts are heavy this morning because we know people that are close to us who are lost, who are heathen, as Pastor said this morning. And God, we don't judge anybody with condemnation. We don't look at ourselves like we're better than somebody else. But we know the reality is that for anybody who rebels against you and dies in their rebellion, in their rebellious state, that eternity, they'll be lost forever. And our hearts are heavy with that reality. Up on these altars this morning, God, there's the names of a whole host of people that need you. And so this morning, we lift these people to you, and we just pray, would you reveal yourself to them? In whatever way the devil has deceived them, Lord, we pray, may your truth shine forth. Lord, I would ask, would you awaken these people of their need for the Savior? And then, Lord, give them the grace to humble themselves and to reach out to you and put their faith in you. and stop living for themselves and begin to live for you. But Jesus, we know it's only by grace through faith that any are saved. It's not of works, lest any should boast. And so we just pray, God, would you draw these to yourself, and may they put their faith in you. Lord, I pray, would you break the chains of the enemy that has these people bound. And we just pray all these things in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning. Thank you for your participation. Come back tonight at 6 o'clock, evening service. There'll be Kids Club tonight, and I hope to see you then. You're dismissed.